I'd like you to turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Philemon. Philemon. It's a real short book. It's all the way towards the right of your Bible. It's right before that book called Hebrews. Philemon. We're skipping ahead a little bit in the New Testament because Philemon is very closely related to the book of Colossians, which we finished last week. And Philemon is the fourth letter, along with Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, known as the prison letters. Paul wrote all four of these letters during his imprisonment in Rome, so it makes sense to just sort of study them all together. Did you find it? Page 1371, if you're using a Bible under the seat in front of you. Little Bible trivia for you. Philemon is the third shortest book in the Bible. Only 25 verses, 335 Greek words. So you can impress your friends with those facts. Father, as we turn our attention to your word, I thank you for the power of your word. And though this letter might be short, it's packed with important truth for us. And so I pray that we'd have eyes to understand it. It would challenge each one of us appropriately. And that you would speak by the power of your Holy Spirit. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Most of the letters of Paul that you find in the New Testament are extremely heavy on theological doctrine. Paul was a theologian. He taught theology. He gave us the foundations of the gospel. He helps us to understand it. He explains the meaning and the mechanics of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul, in his letters, teaches us about things like original sin and election and justification and sanctification and glorification and all of these really important, heavy Christian doctrines. And we're really grateful for that because those are doctrines that you and I as Christians need to know. Very important. And Paul does usually give heavy doctrine in all of his letters. All of his letters except this little letter to Philemon. No heavy doctrine here. In this letter, Paul doesn't explain the mechanics or the meaning of the gospel. Instead, in this letter, we see the power of the gospel on display in the lives of normal everyday men in an everyday life. For you see, Paul wrote this letter to address a messy situation between two men who desperately need to be reconciled. And only men who have been transformed by the power of the gospel message could achieve this type of reconciliation. And so we see the power of the gospel. We see the gospel in action. It's more like a story where you see how Christ changes people's lives by the gospel. So look at verse 1. Let me take you through it. Verse 1 says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So now remember that Paul wrote this letter as a prisoner in Rome. He's in jail when he writes this letter. But I love how he refers to himself in verse 1. He calls himself not a prisoner of Rome, but a prisoner of whom? A prisoner of Christ Jesus. From Paul's perspective, Jesus was in charge in his life, and Jesus had permitted in his life for him to be imprisoned in Rome. And Paul decided to make the best of it in that prison. He didn't sit around his cell moping. Instead, he used the time extremely wisely. For instance, penning four of these letters that have impacted people ever since they were written. But you also remember when we studied Philippians that Paul preached the gospel in that Roman prison. And Philippians tells us that the gospel had reached the entire palace guard in Rome. So Paul, wherever he went, whether he's free, whether he's in prison, wherever he might be, his main focus was to preach the gospel message. Because it was the gospel message that transformed people's lives. It says in verse 1 that he wrote this letter to Philemon. Verse 2, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, and to the church in your house. There are many Bible scholars that believe that Philemon and Apphia are husband and wife. Archippus is their son who's pastoring the church that meets in their house in Colossae. Very likely, we don't know that for sure, but what a great story that would in fact be. But Paul is specifically writing this letter to the man called Philemon. And here's what we know about Philemon. First of all, we know that his name means affectionate, good, kind. We know that he lived in the city of Colossae. Colossae was located about 100 miles inland from the city of Ephesus. On Paul's second missionary journey, years before he writes this letter, he spent 2 years in Ephesus, and Philemon and a buddy named Epaphras made a trip to Ephesus, and there they met Paul. And guess what Paul did? He preached the gospel to them. Led Philemon and Epaphras to Christ. They became born again, men of God. He mentored them, discipled them. Eventually, those guys go back home to Colossae. And guess what they did back home? They preached the gospel. Many got saved. A church was established in Colossae. And the church met in Philemon's home. Philemon was a man completely transformed by the gospel message. Paul has some wonderful things to say about him. In verse 1, he calls Philemon our beloved friend. He calls Philemon our fellow laborer. Now listen, when Paul the apostle calls you a co-laborer, that's a compliment. This man was a worker for Christ. He continues to say some nice things about Philemon in verse 4. He says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Look what he says about Philemon in verse 7. We have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been what? Refreshed by you, brother. I mean, Philemon was awesome. Paul said, Philemon, I thank God for you. I pray for you. Your faith and love in the Lord Jesus Christ is strong. Your faith and love in the saints, your brothers and sisters in Christ, is strong. I take great joy in you. And perhaps the best compliment there is, he says, Philemon, you're one of those guys who refreshes the hearts of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Have you ever met a Christian like that? Do you have a Christian in your life who every time you're with that person, you spend any time with that person, you're inspired, you're encouraged, refreshes your heart? You know, I think that should be a goal for all of us as Christians, don't you think? To be brothers and sisters in Christ who refresh one another's hearts. We don't want to be Christians who discourage one another's hearts. We want to be those who benefit and bless. And that's Philemon. He took a trip to Ephesus, met Paul, met Christ. Whole life changed. Productive, fruitful, on fire for Christ, mature in every way. Okay, one more detail concerning Philemon. He was also an extremely wealthy man. In fact, he was a well-to-do man. He had a lot of money. He had a really big house in Colossae. How do we know that? The church met in his house. In the early part of church history, churches didn't have their own buildings. The church met in the biggest house of one of their congregants. Philemon had this huge house, and he was very wealthy. And listen carefully, as an extremely wealthy, big house owner living in those days, Philemon was a slave owner. He owned slaves. Now, that's kind of a disgusting detail, isn't it? In fact, for some of us, that might just totally turn us off to Philemon. He was a slave owner. He owned slaves. If there were a statue to Philemon somewhere around the country, it'd been torn down, right? But hold tight. Don't give up on Philemon. This is key to the story. God's going to do something really cool. And by the way, this letter, understand the context, was written in a day where slavery was absolutely common. By some estimates, there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. 1 in 3 in Italy was a slave. 1 in 5 was a slave across the Roman Empire. Philemon was that before he came to Christ. And that's what he inherited after he came to Christ. Those were the cards that he had been dealt. So he was a slave owner. Okay, why is Paul writing this letter to Philemon? He gets right to the point in verse 8. Watch this closely. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you, Philemon, for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Now check this out. This story is truly amazing. Philemon was a slave owner. Guess who Onesimus was? One of Philemon's slaves. In fact, one of Philemon's slaves who had done Philemon wrong. Onesimus stole from Philemon, his master, a large amount of money, something very valuable, and then he took off. He ran away. He ripped off Philemon and then skipped town, made his way to the city of Rome, like many fugitive slaves would do. You could blend into the crowd. You could sort of get away. He may have worn a disguise. He may have used aliases. He's a runaway, thieving slave. And in those days, if a slave ran away, the master would register the name and description with the officials, and the slave would be on the wanted list. And gang, listen, if Onesimus got caught and arrested and it was discovered what he had done to his master Philemon, in those days he most likely would have been executed. He was guilty of two capital offenses: running away from the master, that could get you killed, and then stealing from the master. That would get you killed. Okay, so there's a marvelous turn of events. Somehow, Onesimus in Rome runs into whom? Paul the Apostle. And Paul the Apostle led that runaway slave to Jesus Christ. In fact, look what he calls Onesimus in verse 10. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my, what? Chains. Now, I want to know the story. I want to get the DVD in heaven to see exactly how this happened. Somehow, Onesimus met Paul the Apostle. It may be that the Lord led him to the Apostle Paul, gave him a vision. Go see this man in prison. And that's how he meets the Apostle Paul. It's more likely, though, that this guy was a criminal. And he probably committed a crime which required a brief sentence in the prison there in Rome. And lo and behold, his prison mate, his cellmate, is Paul the Apostle. Whatever the case, Paul met this runaway thieving slave, led him to Jesus Christ, preached the gospel, and that man was completely and totally transformed, gloriously born again. In fact, Paul says something really clever in verse 11. I can see a twinkle in his eye as he's writing. Because you know what the name Onesimus means? It means profitable, useful. And in verse 11, Paul says, Onesimus, the guy who's supposed to mean profitable, who once was unprofitable to you, he ripped you off, he ran away, but now he is what? Profitable to you and to me. This useless criminal, unprofitable, runaway slave gets saved, gloriously born again. Okay, now, if you're Philemon, put yourself in Philemon's shoes. How do you take this news? Now, remember, this guy did you great harm. This would be like a business partner defrauding you. Just was really, really ugly to Philemon. Okay, so Philemon hears about Onesimus' conversion. How do you think he reacts? How would you react? Would you be glad? Would you be mad? Would you be a little skeptical? Oh yeah, now he's found Jesus, right? Well, here's what's really neat. Paul and Onesimus obviously become very good friends. They spend time together. And the man tells Paul about his past. Admits, confesses what he had done, and talks about how, I can see the conversation, yeah, I ran away from my master in Colossae. Colossae? What was the name of your master? Oh, Philemon. Philemon? Well, I know him, and they're making this connection. Really awesome. And so after they discover the connection that they have together with Philemon, I can see them both thinking, what should we do now? How should we approach this? And I'll bet both of them at the same time and said, you know what? Onesimus needs to go home. He needs to return, and he needs to make things right with Philemon. And that's what they decide. Look at verse 12. Paul writing to Philemon concerning Onesimus. In verse 12 he says, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Verse 50, check this out. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Philemon, I met your runaway slave. He's a born-again Christian. I'm sending him back to you. And Paul says, receive him. Receive him. And the Greek language there indicates, receive him warmly. Welcome him into your family. Now that could be a tough thing for Philemon to do. After all that that man had done to him. But that's what Paul is wanting him to do. And notice how Paul is pressuring him to do the right thing. He's encouraging him. He says, you know, Onesimus is my son in the faith. Just like you, Philemon, are my son in the faith. I led you both to Christ. Receive him. He says in verse 12, receive him, that is my own heart. You know, Onesimus is like my own heart. He's become a part of me. He's so close to me. Just like you, Philemon, are like my heart. You receive him back. Welcome him. Embrace him. In verse 13, Paul says, I wish I could keep Onesimus with me here in Rome. He's so useful to me. He's ministering to me in my chains. But I didn't want to keep him here without your consent. So I'm sending back to you. Receive him. And then Paul even appeals to the providential leading of God in the whole circumstance. Verse 15, he says, Philemon, perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Now think of that. Philemon, this guy ripped you off. This guy was ugly. This guy did you wrong. This guy was evil. But we have a God who can take what's meant for evil, right? And turn it into something that's good and beautiful. Yeah, he ripped off Philemon, but he goes to Rome and he bumps into the Apostle Paul. Gets saved. And Paul says, Philemon, this is all working out. Look what God has done here. Receive him back. You get a brother. You get a friend forever. He's no longer your slave. Receive him. Paul even goes on to make a deal. Look at verse 17. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. If he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Now, check this out. Paul is willing to pay back everything that Onesimus stole. He says, Philemon, put everything that this man took away from you and put all of the financial costs that he's been to you. You put him on my account and I'll pay every cent back to you. And in verse 19, he says, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. Usually when Paul wrote letters, he dictated. He had a secretary who would write it down. Well, at this point, Paul actually took the pen from his secretary and wrote the equivalent of a first century IOU with his own hand. He put his money where his mouth was. Indeed, according to Roman law, he was liable to Philemon for the loss of the work suffered. He put his name on the dotted line. He said, charge me. Philemon, I'll pay the debt that he can't pay. And when I do that, welcome him home just like you would welcome me. Paul's going to bat for this guy. He continues with the pressure. Verse 20. Yes, brother. Let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. You're the guy who refreshes the hearts of the saints. You're known for that. Paul says, refresh my heart. Refresh the heart of Onesimus. Let us see you receive him back. Verse 21, he says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Again, more pressure. Philemon, I'm writing. I think you're going to obey this. In fact, I think you're going to do more than I'm even telling you to do. I have confidence in you, brother. You're going to see the issue here. You're going to receive Onesimus back. And then in verse 22, talk about pressure. He says, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Be praying for me that I would be let out of prison, because when I'm let out of prison, I'm coming to Colossae and have a guest room ready for me. And hopefully you've done the right thing with Onesimus. Verse 23, he closes with greetings. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Again, more pressure. He gives greetings from the brothers that are with him in Rome. And all those guys know the situation between Philemon and Onesimus. And Onesimus is going to go with a man by the name of Tychicus back to Colossae, holding this letter and the letter to the Colossians. And they're going to read it right there in the middle of that house church. Paul is saying to Philemon, Let the church see your love. Everyone knows about this. In fact, let the whole world see your love. You know, Onesimus, his name means profitable. He wasn't living up to his name. He was unprofitable, but then he gets saved, and now he's profitable, and he begins living up to his name again. What did Philemon's name mean? Good. Kind. Affectionate. And so Paul is saying, now it's time for you to live up to your name. Be kind. Receive him back. Now, I love Paul's strategy in this letter, and I love the tone that he takes. Paul is putting a lot of pressure on Philemon, right? He really is. You can tell exactly what Paul wants Philemon to do. But Paul stopped short from using his apostolic authority to command Philemon. He could have. In verse 8, he does say, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Paul could have said, Philemon, you will receive Onesimus back by my authority as an apostle. But he didn't. He said, instead, I appeal to you for love's sake. This needs to be an act of love. It needs to be an act of love that's seen, that's evident. A picture of how brothers in Christ treat each other. The miraculous love that should be evident in a Christian church. Paul's like, Philemon, Christ loves you. He died for you. He rose again for you. He saved you. He loves you. And you should love others the way he loves you. Onesimus, man, he was a mess. You know what? Jesus loved him. Rescued him. Died for him. Rose the third day. Saved him. Jesus loves him, and he's to love. And by the way, that's a pretty good act of love on his part as well. It was risky to go back. But he did. You got two men who are transformed by the gospel message. So what do you think happened? Philemon executed Onesimus right on the spot. No, that didn't happen. Did he imprison him? No. He welcomed him. He received him. Did he collect from Paul? All right, Paul, you promised. Here's the IOU. Did he collect from Paul? No, he didn't. He forgave the debt. It was an extraordinary act of love. It was beautiful. It was miraculous. And because of that, Philemon would continue to grow as a Christian man in great power and faith and love and continue to be fruitful and productive. And Onesimus would grow and become a strong man of God who would also become fruitful and productive. In fact, according to church tradition, Philemon set him free. Just set him free. In verse 21, when Paul says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. That's an underhanded statement, like you should free him. He freed him. Tradition says that he allowed Onesimus to go back to Rome to minister to Paul. Paul continues mentoring him. He becomes this wonderful, mighty man of God. In fact, the historical evidence is most suggestive of this. 50 years later, after this incident, when Ignatius, one of the great Christian martyrs, was being transported from Antioch to Rome to be executed, he wrote letters to certain churches along the way. In writing to Ephesus, he praised their bishop named Onesimus, even making the same Pauline pun on his name. It appears likely that Onesimus, the runaway slave, had become, with the passing of years, one of the great bishops of the church of Ephesus. This is one of the great stories of the gospel and of the church. This is a jewel in the crown of church history. That young man, throwing life away, saved by Jesus, saved by the love of a brother in Christ. God uses him in such a mighty way. The power of the gospel. Now, please, and you probably noticed this, in this letter, Paul does not challenge the institution of slavery. He does not confront the institution of slavery. He doesn't go off on it. He doesn't, believe in it. It's a wicked thing, and it's very clear that it is wicked. But Paul doesn't attack the institution. He doesn't say, okay, let's put a political party together. Let's take on this slavery issue. And Paul doesn't do that in any of his letters. And by the way, you should know the Bible gets a bad rap for that. There are many critics of the Bible that say, how dare, it never condemns the institution of slavery. It chose to fight the battle a different way than getting all political and activate, get all the activists together and go and protest and all that. Paul chose to preach the gospel to people. And it's the gospel that changed people's hearts. And when you get enough people with changed hearts, the institutions that are so evil go away. Listen, the gospel message turned the master-slave relationship between Philemon and Onesimus into a brother-brother relationship. And there is no doubt that it completely changed his whole outlook on how he treated the rest of the slaves in his house. I am convinced that he probably set them all free, hired them back like a normal employee. I think it changed his whole attitude towards slavery. And gang, that is the power of the gospel message. One heart at a time, people radically changed. And as Christianity spreads, things change in a society, in a culture. Wherever Christianity has spread, slavery's been wiped out. The spread of Christianity into Europe, man, and Britain destroyed the slave trade there. In fact, you've heard of a guy by the name of John Newton. He wrote Amazing Grace. You remember his story? He was a wretch. That's why he says, Amazing Grace, you saved a wretch like me. He was a total wretch. He was a filthy drunkard, womanizer, and he was a slave trader who captured slaves took them over the seas and treated them like dirt. That man one day got saved by the grace of God. Whole life changed. Somebody shared the gospel with him. He became a minister. He was very outspoken against the slave trade. A guy began coming to his church, a guy by the name of William Wilberforce. John was a huge influence on William Wilberforce. Have you heard his name in history? He's the guy that was used in Parliament to officially stop the slave trade in Great Britain. In 1811, William Wilberforce succeeded in getting Parliament to ban the slave trade. In 1833, the decision was reached to abolish slavery throughout the British Empire over a 6-year period. John Newton gets saved, inspires a guy like Wilbur or William Wilberforce. And then a few years later, guess who also got inspired by that chain of events? Oh, a guy by the name of Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president of the United States. And God used him in a mighty way to rid the country of slavery. And it all started not because there were these political movements, but because people got saved. And there began to be a part of the community that says, we won't tolerate this. And gang, that's what happens with Christianity. Wherever Christianity goes, it makes a difference in the culture, one heart at a time. I would ask you to consider what Christianity has done for the plight of women throughout human history. Christianity has freed women, has given women a status. You know, in days past, women were treated like pieces of property, like slaves. They had no freedom. They had no. Christianity comes along, and God says, I don't see female or male. I see equality. And you're to love your wife as Christ loves the church. One heart at a time. As Christianity spreads, you see chapels being built. You see clinics being built, hospitals being built, orphanages being built, food shelters being built, halfway houses being built. All over the world. And that happens when you have a lot of people who have had their hearts transformed by Jesus Christ. But it's the gospel. Speaking of the gospel, this book clearly illustrates the gospel. In fact, I want you to look at verse 17 again. What Paul did for Onesimus is exactly what Jesus did for us. Paul, writing to Philemon, says, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. If he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Onesimus was the sinner. He's the one that incurred the debt. He's the guilty one. He's the one that should have paid the debt. But he couldn't. Paul was the righteous one, the innocent one. He didn't have to pay the debt. Paul willingly chose or offered to pay the debt and said, if I pay the debt, Philemon, receive Onesimus just like you would receive me. Now that is the gospel message. We're the sinners. We've blown it. We owe the debt. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, is the innocent one. The spotless Lamb of God. And he came and paid the debt. And then he says to his heavenly Father, I've paid their debt. Now receive them into your family just as you would receive me. It's beautiful. It's the gospel of imputation, strong theological doctrine. To impute means to put it on account. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, my sins were put on his account, and he was treated the way I should have been treated. When I trusted him as my Savior, his righteousness was put on my account. And now God accepts me in Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the Father, he no longer owes you a debt because I paid it fully on the cross. Receive him as you would receive me. Let him come into your family circle. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, you could read verses 17 through 19, putting your name and pretending that Jesus is writing to the Father. Verse 17, to the Father, he says, Father, if you count me as a partner, receive Terry as you would me. If Terry has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Jesus, am writing with my own hand, and I will repay. I will repay. There can't be a clearer illustration of the gospel. That's what Christ has done for you. And it changes you and it transforms you. It gives you the ability to forgive, to love, to treat people who have even wronged you in the business world with grace and mercy. And as you preach that gospel, as you're faithful to preach the gospel, others catch the fire. And it goes on. And on and on. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Do not, my brother and sister in Christ, do not be ashamed of the gospel. It's God's power. It changed you. Let it change others. May the gospel go forth. From our lives. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? Father, I pray that as your people, we would not be ashamed of the gospel. Lord, we look at how you have completely changed our lives. Somebody told us, you sent somebody to tell us the gospel, to preach to us. We met you. We trusted in you. You changed us, you saved us, you forgave us. You paid the debt that we couldn't pay. And we thank you for that. And as your people, I pray, Lord, that we would go forth and preach your gospel to others. Wherever we're at, whatever job we have, whatever neighborhood we live in, whatever circle of friends, wherever we might be, may we be those who preach the gospel with the way we live our lives and with the words. Lead others to yourself through us. Lord, we look at the miracle that you did using Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus, and just the crazy circumstances. We want to see miracles like that in our lives. We want to see connections, miraculous meetings. Give us the opportunity to share. Make us sensitive to the opportunities that come our way day by day. And then with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, or you're listening at home, man, have you ever received Christ? Has the gospel transformed your life? Have you let Jesus into your life? He paid the price for you. The price you could never pay. He died on the cross for you, rose again the third day. Ask him to be your Savior. He'll transform your life. If you've never done that, pray this prayer like many people just did a few days ago, right here in the sanctuary, hopefully online. Just pray, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. I place my faith and trust in you. Thank you for paying the debt. Thank you for washing all my sins away, dying in my place. Come into my life, change my life, give me the ability to love supernaturally, to forgive supernaturally. Put things back together in my life that I've let fall apart. In Jesus' name, amen.